Well, why don't you take God's word and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. While you're finding that, I wonder if we might begin this morning with a question. And here is the question. Does everybody who says something always keep their word? Everybody who says something always keep their word. I think, and surely you'd agree with me, that in our culture, people are notorious for not living up to their promises. And let me just give you a few statements that you have probably heard and maybe have even said some of these yourself. I'll be just a couple of minutes late, but it's always more than 2 minutes, isn't it? Or somebody says, I just need a minute of your time, but it's never 1 minute of your time. It's a number of minutes. One size fits all. We service what we sell. I'll call you right back, and they don't call. Or I didn't call you because I didn't get the message, but they got the message. I'm starting my diet tomorrow. Or the check's in the mail. Sometimes those are statements that are made that may not be entirely true, and we don't always keep our words. Our words and our ways don't always line up exactly, do they? A rancher was speaking to a veterinarian about a horse, and he said, "Doc, this horse of mine, I don't know what to do. Sometimes it has a limp, and sometimes it walks okay." The veterinarian said, "Well, here's what to do. When it's walking okay, you sell that thing." You know, sometimes it's just we're a little bit devious, aren't we? But God is always completely honest. And I want us to think this morning about how God keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. And I want to ask you to stand with me in respect to the Word of God as we read from Acts chapter 2. And we want to go from verse 1 down through verse 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Be seated. Now, there are five statements I want to make for you this morning and share with you here. They're all recorded in today's program. But I just want us to see what's happening here. And you know, this is taking place just after Jesus has left the disciples. He's gone up to heaven, but he has made a promise, hasn't he? He's promised that he's going to send his Holy Spirit down, and God's Holy Spirit is part of that triune Godhead. He is perfectly, entirely God, and he is coming to stay. He is coming this day that we read about here. So I want us to lay out five truths, and first of all, let's think about the coming of the Spirit was promised. The coming of God's Spirit was promised. Now, God's delivering on his promise. We read in verse 1, we just kind of worked through the passages here as we do this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. These early followers of Christ, they'd all gathered together in one place. Why had they done that? Because Jesus told them to. And he had done that for a specific reason. He told them to stay and wait for his Spirit, who he promised, who was coming. And Jesus has said, "My Spirit's coming," and that's what happened. Back in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, halfway through verse 4, here's what Jesus told him. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now these disciples, they are doing what they've been told to do. And the very arrival of God's Holy Spirit is at hand. And these guys are about to be radically changed. These guys, these men, these women there, and the church is about to be born, and things are about to happen. But why are they about to happen? Because these people have lined themselves up with God's will. They've done what they've been told to do. Now, last week we talked about how to find out God's will for your life. And remember that one component we talked about? You must be in step with Him. You must be obedient to Him. You must be walking hand in hand with Him. Got to be close enough to Him in order to hear His voice. Now, friends, there are a lot of people who know the Lord. They're Christians. Their names are written in the book of life. They've been saved. But they're not knowing His will all that much, and they're not sensing His Spirit all that much. Why could that be? I want to tell you why it could be. It could be because they're out of His will. It could be because there is a lack of obedience there. And we said last week that God will not reveal His will to rebels. And if you're in rebellious mode with Him, if you haven't done what He's already asked you to do, how can you ask Him to tell you to do what's next if you won't do what He's already told you to do? If you can't get to square A, you can't get to square B. And so it's just important for us to ask ourselves this. Do I sense His Spirit in my life? And if I'm not sensing His Spirit in my life, if that peace with God's not there, those fruits of His Spirit, if they're not evident in me like they ought to be, if my prayers are not getting answered like they should be, maybe there's something in me that's clashing with Him. Maybe He's told me some things I need to be squaring away in my life, and they're not right, and I know they're not right, and so I need to get right. Maybe you might be experiencing what Psalm 66:18 talks about. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So He's given us a promise that we can pray and receive answers to our prayers, but that promise may not be working for you because there's some junk in your life. And so here's just a word of encouragement here. If there's anything in you, anything that God's put His finger on and pressed, you know, and that's what the doctor does when he's trying to find out what's wrong. He puts his finger and pushes. Does that hurt? Yeah, that really does hurt. And so if there's some sin, some kind of garbage, some bad attitude, some sinful habit, some foul language, if there's greed in your life where you're robbing God of His tithe, if you're not faithful to the program of His church, if there's just something going on, I'm going to tell you, anything you do that's not right is not worth losing out on the promises of God for. That's too big a price to pay, isn't it? So if there's something going on in your life that needs to be dealt with, it could be hindering you from cashing in on God's wonderful promises for His children. And so we just need to back up from there. Now, God's condition to receive His promises is obedience. Let's put an A underneath that first point in the outline. God's condition to receive His promises is obedience. But let's add a B also and say that God's timetable to deliver on His promises is at His discretion. God's timetable to deliver on His promises is at His discretion. At just the right time, God fulfills His promise and sends the Holy Spirit. And God's timing is always timely, isn't it? Now, God's got some things laid out here for us and for those disciples. He sends His Spirit on this special day. It's the day of Pentecost. Now, you know, the Jewish people, they had some special holidays. They had the Passover. It's been 1,500 Passovers since that original one when Moses brought the people out of captivity to the Promised Land. But these holidays, they take on a new significance and a new role with the coming of Jesus. The Passover, He became the Passover lamb, didn't He? It was His blood that was spilled that saves us from death. And now, this holiday, the day of Pentecost, it comes on the Jewish calendar 50 days precisely after the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks, that's an interesting concept here. The first fruits, rather. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, calls Jesus Christ the first fruits. And so He represents the first one who's risen from the dead. And that holiday now maintains a significance of the resurrection of Jesus. But here's the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. God's picked these by His timing. He's put something special to happen on some special days for His people. And this day represents the coming of His Holy Spirit. And so God's timing is visible in this situation here. Now, God brought fulfillment to those holidays, and it just reminds us that God's timing's always just right, all right? Do you remember some years ago, the Greyhound Bus Company, you know, you don't see those buses like you used to, do you? But the Greyhound Bus Company had a slogan they used in their advertising. They said, "Leave the driving to us." God's saying, "Leave the timing to me." Okay? And you may have some need in your life. You may have some need for a job. You may have some need for some housing. You may have some need for some particular item. You may have some need for some relationship to get right. But bring that to God and let Him, by His timing, work with you. Bear with Him on that and hang in there. It says in Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." You may need some healing. You may need a friend. You may need something. Wait on the Lord. Have you heard that little acronym? I bet you have. And we've said it here time and time again. Hope is to hold on praying expectantly. H-O-P-E. So we hang in there, folks. We just keep looking. And we know that when God's time is right, God will come through, won't He? Now, here is this breakthrough that happens for these people, but it comes according not to their timing, but God's timing. So what have we said so far? The coming of the Spirit of God was promised. But secondly, we need to make a point here, and that is that the coming of the Spirit of God was powerful. The coming of the Spirit of God was powerful. God's Spirit is invisible, but He comes in a very audible way here and in a visible way. I want to read verses 1 and 2 again. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now, here's these people together, and all of a sudden, there is a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. The King James Version says, like a rushing mighty wind. Now, you and I cannot see the Holy Spirit of God like these folks saw some things that day, like they saw Jesus in a bodily form, but the Holy Spirit is real, all right? And we can't see Him with these eyes, but we can hear His voice, and it's not an audible voice. It's louder. It's a very real voice from His Spirit to your spirit, from the Holy Spirit to your human spirit. And, you know, sometimes His voice convicts us about something that's wrong in our life. And He's the voice that drew us to Christ in the first place. Sometimes His Holy Spirit is there to urge us on, to maybe to counsel us, maybe to correct us. But this particular day, these people could hear His coming. And I think probably somebody who was hard of hearing could have heard what happened on that very day. Some scholars and commentators say that it must have sounded like a tornado or like 1,000 freight trains. Folks, we're talking about something powerful that's happening here. The Holy Spirit didn't just tiptoe in a very quiet, gentle way. But, I mean, He came on strong to those people. And he came on to make a vital point. Now, I want to tell you, He comes on with a potential for power for us as well. And there is power in Him. And we can feel the power of His presence. That Holy Spirit, while not visible for us, invisible, but just as, or maybe even more real. I want to tell you, I sense His presence every Sunday in the music here. I mean, every Sunday in the music here, I sense that presence. And, you know, they're just different times. Maybe you just get alone with God and you've got your Bible there and you're just praying and you just sense His strong presence. Or maybe there have been times I've just been in some situation. I see Matt Demery back there, and I remember being in the hospital room when his dad just slipped out and went into glory, and they had some soft Christian music playing, and there was just a holy hush there and just a beauty there. You can just sense God's presence in many ways, and His Spirit is powerful. When I think about where we're going out here in this location on the highway with this acreage and this highly visible locale God has given us, I just sense that He's going to pour on the power if we'll be in step with Him in things. And He's going to do some great things. There's tremendous potential. But His Spirit prompts that. There was a Primetimers function yesterday out at the Napier's house, and Gary was talking about this last week had been the anniversary date of the passing of his son. And when his son Marvin passed, he said it was so hard for him. And he was just in a deep thrall of grief that was extended even for months. And he said that it was so heavy. and hurtful for him. But he said that there was a particular occasion and time when God's Holy Spirit just came and just lifted that burden and gave a relief to that and pulled him out of that and away from the clouds and into the sunlight again. But that's God's Holy Spirit. He comes on in power, doesn't he? He has power, and his power is available to his people. His power is available to you and to me. And we ought to be able to say, my strength is in the Lord. My strength is in the Lord. In fact, would you make that statement out loud with me right now? Would you say that out loud? My strength is in the Lord. Let's say it one more time. My strength is in the Lord. We're not talking about a weakling God. We're talking about a powerful Holy Spirit of the living God who wants to come into your life to stay, and he brings a potential for power. And you know, he's got the power to help you do what you need to do. If you ever sometimes, you ever just need to humble yourself and apologize to somebody and eat some crow, he's got the power to help you do that, doesn't he? He's got the power, likewise, for you to accept the apology of somebody who's broken your heart and hurt you and forgive them. He's got that kind of power. He's got the power to help you resist the worst onslaught of temptation that Satan can bring. He's got the power to help you grow spiritual fruit in your life. And by nature, we're self-centered people. But he has the power to help us put others first and be more loving and be more and more like Jesus. And so your life is capable of power when the powerful Holy Spirit is in the position of control in your life and you allow him to reproduce that nature of God in you. And I'm going to just say this before we move on to that next point. It's not enough just for you to have the Holy Spirit. He's got to have you. Okay, but when he has you, that's when he can pour on the power, when he has all there is of you. Now, we've said that the coming of the Spirit of God was promised, and it happened. The coming of the Spirit of God was powerful, and it took place. But thirdly, the coming of the Spirit of God was personal. The coming of the Spirit of God was personal. It said in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I love this, all right? Here's a really neat thing. The fact is, God's Spirit didn't just come and land on the big shots. This wasn't just for Peter and John and the head honchos and the high guys, you know, and the rank and file. This was for everybody there. This was for the big shots and the little people like us. You see, God's Spirit, he doesn't play favorites. He wants to come and rest on all of us and baptize us, each of us. This is a very personal thing. And you know, when you receive water baptism, that's an outward sign of an inward commitment. That's a sign that now you belong to Jesus, okay? Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is something you do after you get saved, and you should do that. If you've given your heart to Jesus, Don't balk on that, okay? Don't say, well, I'm going to get saved, but not baptized. No, you don't have that option, okay? Baptism is an outward sign of that, but his Spirit coming on us, that also is an outward sign that you've been made right with God. You've been brought into the family of God. And so this is available for every single Christian. He wants to come and baptize us and come and bring us into his family. And then he wants us to sell out to him. And again, to be filled with his Spirit. To be filled with his Spirit is not what maybe some Pentecostal friend says, that you have to speak in some words that you don't understand. To be filled with his Spirit is to say, Lord, you've got all of me from head to toe. Full capacity. Every part of me. My relationships. My past is under the blood of Jesus. My present is guided by you. My future is entrusted to you. It's all under your domain, Lord. That's what it means to be filled with him. Now, some Christians will gladly say, Lord, fill me. But sometimes people hold back, don't they? Sometimes people are reluctant. They want to remain and retain some part of their lives for their own self-control. But that's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's being partially filled. And he wants us to be completely filled with him. Now, here is the Holy Spirit's coming, and it was visible. He came in a visible sign. What was the sign that we read here? We saw it was the appearance of fire. Now, the Holy Spirit is not wind, and the Holy Spirit is not fire, but wind and fire in this particular situation were used in a symbolic way to help the people realize just what was going on, and it helps us as well. Let me read verse 3 one more time. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. the sign of the Holy Spirit looked like fire. Now, fire incinerates. Fire burns. You know, when God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you, he comes with a burning, a passion, a desire to walk with God and to serve him and do the right things and do what's worthwhile, not waste your life on the stuff that doesn't matter. Fire burns within us. Fire warms our hearts, doesn't it? Fire gives us comfort when we're cold. And conversely, fire can burn the trash out of our lives too, can't it? This fire. In the Old West, you remember how, and you've seen it in the cowboy movies, the ranchers would brand the cattle. They'd use a hot iron, hot with fire, and that would be the imprint of ownership on that steer, wouldn't it? Well, God imprints his ownership with us. He brands us. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1:13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." God seals you with this fire of the Holy Spirit. And so here's this fire. It warms us. It burns out some stuff that's not right. It gives light. Fire gives light, doesn't it? And it helps you to see what's right and what's wrong. And he's that constant companion in dark days, isn't he? And so we have this gift. And who can have the Holy Spirit? Every single one of us, all right? This is not reserved for any exclusive people, but it's for all of us. Now, we see that the coming of the Spirit was personal, but fourthly, the coming of the Spirit was purposeful. Now, God's Holy Spirit has a number of roles that he plays, but there's one that's particularly highlighted in this passage that we can't let this get by us and not say something about. And that is this one special reason that he came in this way at this time, and it applies to us as well. I want to go back and reread verses 4 through 8. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?'" Now, what is going on here? Here's something that's obviously miraculous, something supernatural, and you can see the mighty hand of God all over this thing. And again, it's the day of Pentecost. And because it's the day of Pentecost, it's a holiday. What happens on holidays? People come together, don't they? And by the Jewish customs and by their scriptures and their practices, the day of Pentecost was a day of pilgrimage to Jerusalem. In fact, it was such a big day that all work ceased in the Jewish realm. Everybody was off work, and a number of people would come and converge on Jerusalem. In fact, it was a bigger pilgrimage than the Passover because the weather was a little more accommodating at this time of the year. So there are scads of Jewish people there in Jerusalem. What has God said is going to happen, needs to happen, by his perfect timing. He says this is the perfect timing with all these folks assembled together to tell them that their Messiah has come. Their Messiah Jesus had come. And he had come not as a mighty king on a white steed, but he had come as a humble servant, and he had laid down his life to be the atoning sacrifice for their sins. They needed to know that, and they needed to know that he was raised from the dead. And they needed to know that he offered the free gift of salvation to all who would believe on him, to lay their lives before him. And this is the perfect timing for that. But how's God going to pull this thing off? Because, you see, here's a convention, if you will, and these folks may have known just a little Aramaic to do something in the temple, but these folks from different territories, and we read some of those double-jointed terms from where they lived at, different locations, they all spoke their own language. I mean, and we have that too, don't we? I mean, people in Spain speak Spanish, and people in France speak French, and so forth. These people came from different territories. How are they going to hear about Jesus? God pulls off a linguistic miracle. He gives these Christians, these followers of Christ, the ability to all of a sudden speak a language they didn't even know, so they can convey the truth of Jesus to these people in these various languages. And so he may give this guy the gift to speak in this language, and this lady, she can speak in this language, and so on and so forth. And so God just pulled something radical off here. Now, it was an actual language miracle, so these people could hear the news of God and then take it back to their own territory and share it. Now, the Holy Spirit of God wants to use you. I don't think he teaches us languages like this now. This was for one particular occasion, one point in time. When Katie and Dave from our own church, when they became servants abroad in God's work over in Ethiopia, they didn't get a linguistic miracle. They had to go to school to learn the Amharic language. And that's the way it happens these days, and that's okay. But the fact is, here's the principle that applies to you and to me. God wants, through His Spirit, to let us find out who Jesus is so we can absorb Him, so we can get to know Him, so we can become His follower, and then we can take it to other people, okay? That's how His Spirit worked. That's how His Spirit worked right here, wasn't it? It was so these people could hear the gospel truth, could receive Jesus, and then take the truth to their world, okay? That's what God's Holy Spirit wants to do through you. Okay, He wants to give you that truth. He wants you to absorb it and then take that back to your world. Now, God's got a number of specific purposes for each one of our lives, but here's one that fits us all. This is for all of us. And so it's an amazing thing, but really, isn't it an amazing thing now, too, that God's taken your life and done something with it? God's given you a story. God's given you a story like nobody else's story. You have an irrefutable testimony, if you belong to Jesus, that here was my life before Christ. Here's how He came into my heart. Here's what He means to me now. And you've got a story that you can share with your world through the indwelling power and energizing of His Spirit. Now, your story may not be like other people's stories. And sometimes, you know, you hear those dramatic stories, you hear those testimonies. Remember, we had a guy named Bill Say here that spoke for us in a revival. Bill Say had served time in prison for murder. And he had a radical conversion he could tell about. Hey, folks, I'm going to tell you, I haven't been in prison for murder, okay? And you haven't either. But you may not have been a drug abuser or an alcoholic or locked up for crime. I can't say I've been any of those things, but I can say, were it not for the grace of God, I might have been. You know, His power has maybe kept me from some things that I would have messed up with. So we've all got a story, but this Spirit of God wants to come to clarify the truth for us and then help us to walk the walk and talk the talk. And some people say, well, you know, well, I just want my life to be my Christian witness for God. That's good. But that you can't stop there. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And God wants everybody involved in this gospel enterprise. And you see it right here. If His Spirit fell on each of those people, He used all those people. He used the 12 disciples, and He used the regular folks too, didn't He? And that's what He's doing in these days. That's what He wants to do. And so you've got a part to play. And we're to be an on-mission, Great Commission Christian, each of us, isn't it? And I hope you're not one of those Baptists who goes through life as a secret saint or a silent disciple. Or you just mums the word, you know. You don't say much. And frankly, most never share their faith. I heard some statistic that said 95% of Southern Baptists are going to get to heaven without having taken anybody with them. That's a sad thing, isn't it? We need to get there by God's grace, and we need to take as many people with us as possible. Now, may I make a final point here? We've seen that the coming of the Spirit of God, it was promised, and it really happened. And it was a powerful event, and His Spirit is still powerful for us. It was a personal thing, and He personally wants to be ruling and reigning in your life. And He had a purpose in what He did, the way He did it there. And one purpose is for you to be His ambassadors in a world of darkness where people are running into everything. They need to see some direction, and they need to hear about Jesus from us, right? And it's not so we can get glory, it's so He can get glory, and so they can find Him. One final point is that the coming of the Spirit of God will lead to persecution. The coming of the Spirit of God will lead to persecution. Let me read to you these last verses again. It says that these people said, these observers, "We hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Now, folks, you mark it down in big letters. If the Spirit of God gets a hold of your life and you get radically His. I'm not saying get weird. I'm saying get sold out, okay? And you get radically His, you're going to find that you're in a culture clash sometimes with some people who don't like the way you believe because they're not followers of Christ, and they resent those who do. And so if you follow Him, just understand there's going to be some stuff come your way. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't know about that. It's pretty easy to be a Christian in America. It is pretty easy to be a Christian in America. But you know, you get all in on this thing. If you believe what Jesus said in John 14:6, where He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And you think that Jesus is the only exclusive way to heaven? I'm going to tell you, there's some people who are going to say, you're a bigot. Any old religion will do. But if you go with Him, I mean, if you believe what He said about what marriage is, one man and one woman, if you believe what He said about how homosexuality is not in the plan, if you believe what He said about the issues He talked about, you're going to find some resistance in your world. They found it here, didn't they? So these people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the accusers are saying, they're drunk. You're going to catch some flack if you want to go all in for Jesus, okay? That's just part of it. And we understand that, and we're prepared for that, but we understand that we got to keep our promises because God keeps His promises, right? I ran across this story. Let me read this to you as we close here. You've probably heard of Booker T. Washington. He's an American hero. Booker T. Washington wrote this book, Up From Slavery, and he talked about how God's hand was on his life. And he recounts in this book a story about an individual, a former slave, and something that happened in this former slave's life. Let me just read these couple of paragraphs to you, and then we'll close. He said, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself, to purchase himself, that is, by paying so much per year for his body, and while he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he chose. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master some $300. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hand. In talking to me about this, this man told me that he knew he didn't have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. I want to tell you, friends, God has made some promises to you, and He's kept them. But if you promised to give your life to Him, if you came to Him and said, Lord, I want to receive You as my Savior and my King, then keep those promises, all right? And I want to tell you, His Spirit that He promised to send will help us keep those promises. And if life's been a little rugged and rough and you've dropped the ball a lot, you know, it's just always a good time to say, God, hey, today is a new day, and I need Your Spirit just to be poured out on me and to help me and indwell me and make me the person You want me to be. And so if you've wandered away, it's good to come back. But let me just tell you this, and we are done. If you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, that's the step you need to take. Because this fire of the Holy Spirit that can come and illuminate our lives and warm our hearts and burn out the stuff, you'll not have that fire if you don't receive Jesus. But I'll tell you, God's Word says you'll face the fires of judgment. And so the choice is yours, isn't it? But we just need to come to Him and get what's good and right and get lined up with Him. But to say no to Him is catastrophic. It's disastrous. You're the big loser. You'll lose out in this life, and you'll lose out forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you haven't yet come to Jesus, today's an opportunity to do that. We don't close these services without giving people a chance to step up and say, hey, I want to go God's way. I want to openly, for the world to see, say, count me in. I'm with You, God. You can count on me. And maybe you're here and you need a church home and you're already saved, but you feel God's brought you here. You could come and share that decision with us during this hymn of response, this last song. But if you haven't given your heart to Jesus and you haven't gone forward with that, would you come and share that decision with us? We can arrange to get you baptized at the next time. this is everything, all right? Nothing more important than this. Father, thanks for letting us be here today, and thanks that you keep your promises. Now, Lord, help everybody who already has your name emblazoned in our heart to be promise keepers. But, Lord, help those who need to receive the promise of eternal life in Christ and absolute forgiveness and a fresh start and a new heart and heaven someday. Help them to step up and step out here, Lord, and go with this thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.